So the week was crazy, and as usual, and I know this happens to pretty much everybody, maybe not all the time, but I know every time I get ready to teach, and Tony came up to me last week and asked me if I'd be willing to step in, and you know, I said, of course, you know, I've got something God's been putting on my heart. And then, of course, the week gets away. And then yesterday, you know, I thought, yeah, I'm going to come in and help with the packaging and stuff. And so I come here, and then I go, and I had a haircut to get. So yeah, it's a fresh cut. And I got home, and I thought, well, the first thing I'm going to do, so my dog doesn't bother me, and I don't know if your pets do this, but, you know, I'll be at the computer, and that nose will be coming up under my hand. Hey, hey, hey. Or, yeah, or he just gets in there, and he's just, like, looking at me like, I'm going to take him for a walk first thing. So take him for a walk. I get home. I've locked myself out of the house. And my cell phone's in there, too. So and I figured, well, Terry's probably going to come home soon, you know. So I weeded the front yard. I got the entire front yard done. And my wife wasn't, it's not huge, but, you know, I went and got all the weeds out, and then and I'm just talking to the Lord, and I'm going, well, it's in your hands. I mean, here I am. So I'm just praying to him and talking. I go, well, I'll get done with that. And then it's like, okay. So I went to this neighbor's house. They're not home. I went to that neighbor's house. They're not home. I went to that neighbor's house. They're not home. So I'm just looking for a phone to call. And thank God for cell phones. So then neighbor two houses down, his nephew's getting ready to get on his motorcycle and leave. I walked down to him and said, hey, I locked myself out of the house. Can I? And before I could even get the words out, he's like pulling his phone out. Oh, yeah, use my phone, no problem. So I make the call, and of course, I'm going, she's probably not going to pick up because she doesn't recognize the number, and she doesn't. So as soon as the call's done, I text real quick because I figure with the text, she might glance at it, you know, and I go, this is your husband, Dan. I'm locked out of the house. That didn't work either. So, because she said, you know, they're processing the flyers and getting them out. She said, she heard the phone call and saw it and go, oh, I don't know the number. But then when the text came in, text was, she was gone with flyers, so she didn't even see it come in. So I don't know. I already took the dog for a walk. I already weeded the front yard, so I just thought, well, I'm going to take a nap. So I got on the back porch with an old wooden recliner we have, and I went and stole the pillows on the front porch and put them on there. And then sooner or later, my wife comes out the back, and I thought she was going to go, oh, I'm sorry, and she still had not seen the text. And so I was just like, oh, that's fine. It's all in God's hands. So, you know, that was later on. So I have this, I also thought, I have God's word, and God's word doesn't return void. So, and it is Communion Sunday, so have a little grace and mercy on me this morning. But I've been enamored with the idea of the power of the cross and what that means. And I think I've been enamored with it ever since I was watching Billy Graham. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I was watching him on an interview. Of course, he's 94 years old at this time. He says, the bottom line, he says, the question is, what are you going to do with the cross? What are you going to do with it? It's a historical marker in our history. In God's eyes, it always has been. God's always had this plan. He's always had this idea. I think, and the cool thing about it is the enemy had no idea what God was doing with this whole idea of the power of the cross. You know, this because the cross is where God's righteousness, his holiness, and his love come together in redemption and reconciliation for us. And it is the height of God's love for us and that he's done everything for us. There's nothing we have done. We can't claim any credit whatsoever for our salvation. It's all God. Tony, he was teaching about being CrossFit and a lot of amens to that and just studying to be CrossFit, knowing the mind of God even better. I was going to also say, if you see my head starting to shake up here, it does that every now and then. I'm getting older, so. I was looking that up and I was thinking of what's her name, the actress, Katharine Hepburn, was it? And when she would talk, you know, her voice would shake and stuff. And I was looking this up because I was like, I was a little concerned about it. And I think I brought up the doctor before, but it's called something tremors. But it's like when you're tense, you know, or if I'm doing something with my hands, like cooking or whatever, I'll get this little shake in my head. And it's just like it's a nerve thing, I think. But it's like I found there's really nothing you can do about it. It's 1 out of 5 adults are affected with it. So if you see that, it's not me. Like, well, I'm just getting older. So, but well, getting a little older now. But it doesn't matter because I'm still going to be preaching the Word of God. I'm still going to be believing the Word of God. And I had this thought too. And I'm sorry, Neil. I'm going to pick on you on this one, but and it really isn't. It's not part of, but I think about the millennial age, you know, when God sets his kingdom up on earth. And because this all culminates to that, you know, this is where we're getting to. This is the love of God. This is what he's doing. But, you know, during that millennial age, it's like 100 is going to be as a child, right? So it's like, and it's a mind blower because I think about in the past in scripture when it talks about, you know, Adam, 960 years old. These guys were like living a long time. And he saw his sixth generation. He saw his great-great-great-great-great-grandchild, you know. And just, so you know that story got out about, oh, yeah, I remember when God, you know, put me in the garden. I named all the animals and, you know. How many times did he tell that story? But anyway, so he's 960 years old. And so I was thinking about the millennial age, too, when God sets his kingdom up on earth. There will be no death. I mean, 100 years old will be as a child. And so, oh, go ask Neil. Nah, he's only 80 years old. What does he know? I mean, it's like I want someone, to, you know, 650 years old or something. Someone with a little more experience. I was just, and see, I contemplate on these things and I get off on these tangents and stuff. But anyway, it all comes back to the cross and what God's done there for us. Because everything God did, it all points to the cross, and it all, whether it's future or whether it's past. And remember, God isn't, he's not in our time frame. But he's put this marker in our history that we can look to, okay? Whether we're looking to it from the past saints or whether we're looking to it from the future saints. Because all of our sins have been forgiven for all generations, for all peoples, for past, present, and future. And it's an amazing thing that God can do something like this. And that's what I just get in awe of God when I start contemplating these things and having these big thoughts for such a little mind. But and sometimes it hurts. But it brings me to the righteousness of God and a good point to make that we need to remember his righteousness, his holiness, okay? Because without that, we really don't have a reason for reconciliation because our God demands something of us, and then he gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us a set of laws, and you know the interesting thing before he even gave us a set of laws was he counted. You know, the first time that the word righteous shows up in the Bible is when God is speaking to Noah in Genesis 7:1, and then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." The first time we see the word righteous used in the scripture, what's recorded. This word righteous, the fact that God is seeing Noah as righteous, you know, how does God bestow righteousness upon an individual? So the first time we see the word righteousness is when God is speaking to Noah. And then how does God bestow righteousness upon someone? And it really comes down to the fact that not so much that Noah in and of himself was righteous, but that he believed in God who was righteous. And he believed in what and who God was in his life. And this is what God saw in Noah. So in seeing that, you are righteous before me in this generation. And thus, it was Noah and his family that God has taken and put into the ark. And that is a whole nother Bible study of Christ is salvation, but righteousness. So God's righteousness, and I'm wanting to get to the point that God's holiness and his righteousness demand something. He is trying to call us to be righteous and holy and faithful before him. it's quite obvious that we cannot be holy, we cannot be righteous, we cannot be faithful in and of ourselves. It's impossible. And he makes this point by giving us the Ten Commandments and giving us the law, because he wanted to show, using that as a teacher, he wanted to show us that it was impossible. Let me just read some scriptures too, and then I'll jump over to this other. So I'll be going around, but primarily I'm kind of in Romans right now, chapter 3. Paul is making the argument, he's not arguing with, he's making the argument that the Jew who is circumcised and the Gentile who is not circumcised, you know, which is more righteous before God. And he's making the contention that it's not the outward thing, it's an inward thing, it's the heart, it's not the physical thing. The physical thing was merely just God, when he made that covenant with Abraham, that they did this, you know, as a sign of their faithfulness towards God, was to take upon themselves circumcision. So he's arguing with them. I'll finish up. I'll start in chapter 2, 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcised. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcised is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So then he continues the argument, and going, he's just taking logical steps here to eventually get to our need for Christ. And what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. That is, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. He's not talking about their condemnation of what they're doing, they're slanderous. He's saying that their slanderousness, they're being condemned for their slanderousness, is just. I don't know. I just had to say that because I didn't want you to get thinking that. Anyway. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poisons of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see that God brought us the law to show us that we can't be righteous, we can't keep the law. So back, we get the law back in Deuteronomy. Well, we got it before that, but there's a recitation, a review of the Ten Commandments that are in Deuteronomy, and that's in chapter 5, 1. And so Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox or your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire and a cloud and a thick darkness with a loud voice. He added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." So there are the Ten Commandments. Now, as Paul continues in his argument, he's basically bringing out the fact that we're not righteous. The law was written, and I should have marked that, that the law was written for us to realize that we cannot keep it, that we needed something. We need somebody that can take our place. And then he instituted sacrifice and all this stuff. And God, being who he is, he's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. But he's also a loving God. I was also going to say the first time God is referred to as being righteous, or the Lord is referred to as being righteous, was made by Pharaoh in Exodus 9:27. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked." But that was the first time God was attributed with the word righteous, being righteous. But God himself has always been righteous, and God himself is loving towards us. This is, again, out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is a closing song that Moses, before Moses goes off to Mount Nebo and dies there. And if you know the story of Moses, he had trespassed against the Lord, so he wasn't able to cross into the Promised Land. But God gave him the opportunity to see the Promised Land. But this is a really good, this is kind of like, it was a song by God given to Moses to repeat unto the people. And I'm only speaking these things to give you an idea of how God is and what he knows of us. And I'll say some more after this. So this is the song. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And this starts in chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, to set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from a rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat, and you drink wine, the blood of grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. And I think that's like thick in the head. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocations of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poisons of serpents of dust. The sword shall destroy outside, and there shall be terror within, from the young man and the virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make them a memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, Our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this, for they are a nation of void counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even the enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is not the vine of Sodom and their fields. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no remaining bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the sword of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders of the enemies. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to the adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. That was a long song. Have any of you guys ever been to a bar mitzvah?
I've been bar mitzvah.
Yeah. You've been bar mitzvah? Did you read from the Torah?
I did.
Yes. And you use the little pen and you kind of sing it, right? It's a melody.
Yeah.
Yep. So when it says it's a song, we're not really getting the whole gist of it, but the way this is written and the way it's read in a chant. So it's melodic in a sense, you know. So this was a song. I didn't have the beat or the melody, but anyway. But that was a long song. But that was God's word spoken to Moses to share with the people, okay? And the purpose of God sharing this with the people is, and what's amazing to me is God knows all these things that are going to happen, all right? He knows that they're going to grow fat on the land, and that they're probably going to forget him, and that they're going to be worshiping foreign gods. He knows all these things, and yet he still loves us. He still seeks after us. He even said in this very song that I held him as the apple of my eye. And being the apple of God's eye is a very important thing. Being the apple of God's eye means his eye is upon you. He cares for you. He knows the number of hairs on your head that are there and that are missing. So, and that are starting, or that are leaving. But, and he knows where they go. Anyway, but down the drain. But the importance of this is that he is a God of righteousness, and he demands of us, but at the same time, he is aware of our frailty as the human beings that he created. And when you look at that story of creation back in Genesis chapter 1, you know, and he talks about creating man and women and to be fruitful and multiply, and then he goes into a bit more detail of how he created man, where he took man from the ground and formed him out of clay. And then the second part was he breathed life into him. He gave him he animated him. He gave him a soul and a spirit. He could reason and think. He had consciousness. He wasn't just merely one of the animals he created. He wasn't a beast of the field. He wanted to create us in his image. I mean, right there from the very beginning, we see the love God has for for us. We're a very unique individual, we are unique individuals. We're as unique as snowflakes are. I mean, there's no snowflake that's the same. There's no individual with the same personality. We might have some similarities in common, but each one of us are different. And the amazing thing about God is he can love each and every one of us where we're at and who we are. And that's another thing that always just, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at that. And he's a big God. And it just blows my mind to think that in spite of the fact that he knows all these things about me, And he knows that I'm probably, well, he knows I'm going to fail. I'm not going to try to fail. At least that's not what I'm striving for. But I'm in this flesh still. As Neil so eloquently teaches with that circle and, you know, my will, God's will, my will, God's will, my will, God's will. It's like that's the fight of this flesh as we live our lives in Christ. But we're not alone in this. You know, we are a uniquely created creature, being of God. We're not like any other of his creations. We were created with the explicit purpose of being able to contain the Spirit of God. There's no other creation that God's created. The angels aren't created that way. We are uniquely created this way. Amen. So God has bestowed something upon us that God has bestowed something upon us that no other creation has that honor of. And with that, you know, God's love is just awesome. I'm going to take a drink of water. Can you guys tell my throat is dry? I can tell. So this love God has for us is amazing, in spite of what he knows about us. And that's where we can also, our fears should be alleviated even in that alone. God knows us. There isn't any reason for us to be fearful of God. There isn't anything he doesn't know about you. There isn't anything you're going to do that he doesn't already know. There isn't anything that's happened in this earth that he doesn't already know about, all right? So evil has always been around. Men have always, I don't know why, but we just gravitate towards evil. I mean, that's why he shortened the lifespan of man. I mean, they did used to live a long time, but then somewhere around the Tower of Babel and stuff, he said, well, I'm going to shorten that down to about 120 years. I couldn't even imagine living in evil for 800 years or having to deal with that. I mean, that just, ugh, you know. But that wasn't God's intention. That was sin coming into the world. And then, you know, the world is the way it is. If you have a biblical worldview, the world is the way it is because of sin. It even says that the earth itself is groaning for his return. The earth isn't even the same, you know. And God's holiness demands, I don't want to say cleanliness, but it desires things to be cleansed. Like the first time when Moses, you know, talks to the burnt, he said, hey, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I don't know how God sanctified that area, but he did. He basically sanctifies everything with his presence, okay? And I don't know what goes before him, but like when he came to the mountain and fire was on the mountain, I mean, it was sanctified. I tell you, that cleaned anything up. Anyway, I had a thought in my mind, but I'll let that go. I was thinking of a lizard. Anyway, but... a little too warm. So when he came upon the mountain, and then even prior to that, just what he required of the people, you know, they had to bathe, they had to put on clean, you know, I mean, God requires holiness. And thank God for his son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for his love for us, because he knew we couldn't do it, and he's always done everything for us. He, even for Abraham, for Jacob, for Isaac, everybody through the past and stuff. God's always done it. They didn't do anything. And I'm not going to say they were minding their own business, but they had a heart for God. They had a heart to know God. They saw God in their lives. God was testified in their lives by other people, by other kings, other nations, and stuff like that. No, stay here with us. You know, we see God blessing you, and that's blessing us. So it's a testament to God's blessing. And that's what God truly wants to do for each and every one of us. And I guess I just want to say, if you don't know the Lord and you're wondering about him, if you're feeling a prod in your heart, it is God speaking to you, but he's prodding you. He's pushing you. He's calling to you. He's calling you to faith in this thing that he's done at the cross, where his righteousness and his love come together. But he is a righteous God. I don't want us to forget that, because we live in this unique period of time of God's covenant through Jesus Christ, where we have this grace and this mercy. And I think sometimes in that grace and this mercy, we take it for granted. you know, who God is. But it should always be reminded to us of just how awesome of a God he is and his holiness and his righteousness. And these are all satisfied in Christ. That's why Christ came and died. I mean, you imagine, and I was going to bring a set, but, you know, I mean, here's God, the creator of the universe, and he steps out and he steps into this skin of ours, you know, this flesh. He puts flesh on. I mean, right? I mean, and so, you know, it's rightly said in Hebrews. We're pretty sure Paul wrote it, but the argument that he makes in Hebrews is we have a high priest. We have one who has put on this flesh. He's walked in our shoes. He understands the things we're tempted with. Don't ever think that God doesn't understand the things you are tempted with. He put this flesh on. He knows the five senses. He knows the distractions. He knows all of those things. And then you might say, well, he's not in our world today, and we got all this technology and all this stuff. They had wickedness and evilness back then, too. Evil is not new. It just takes a different form. It does a different thing. And the enemy uses whatever subtly, as Neil was sharing last week in James 1, Count It All Joy, is that he will subtly approach you. He's not going to blatantly approach you. You will be subtly just pulled away from the Lord until you're way out here, and it's like, how did I get here, you know? And it's just because it's a subtle movement. He's just distracting us, trying to distract us. Well, they were distracted back then too, so just by different things. Maybe they invented the saddle. I don't know. Go out and get me a new, I got a new yoke of ox, you know. Come and check them out. It's 8 ox power, you know. And I got a 4 on the floor handbrake on the cart. But anyway, so different things that distract people at different times. Technology is technology, you know. May not have been what we got now, and we look at that and go, okay. But, you know, to them, that was the new thing. and Christ has done so much for us. So in Hebrews, we have a priest. We have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he sits there for us, okay? He is constantly before the Father for us, and he's done it all. He has broken the barrier into the Holy of Holies, and he's given us access. And it's like, that blows my mind too. So you don't have to tie a rope on our foot, you know, and send you in there and have a little bell that rings all the time. Yep, he's still alive, alive and kicking. But, you know, and then possibly the Christ has done all that so that we can freely come before the throne of God, casting our cares upon him and our worries and everything. Just give it up to him. So I'm not watching the time, am I? Okay, sorry. So I think the one thing I want to leave with you is just the fact that you are a unique creation of God and that he has created you to contain his spirit. And there's no other creature, another creation in heaven like us. And so I'm going to end with that. I don't know if, did that make sense? I struggled through this, and I don't know if that, because God wants us to be holy still. And the part I was talking about the enemy, don't be fooled by the enemy, okay? Just because Christ has done all these things and because he's our righteousness, he is what makes us holy, he is who makes us faithful, you know, and we're given these attributes by the power of his blood. Don't let the enemy fool you. We still are living to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, love, mercy, all those things you find in Galatians. Don't step away from that. You know, that's part of our purpose is to cultivate those fruits And as we were doing yesterday, we're packaging up all those literature. We're going to spread the word of God over town here. We're going to give people the opportunity to know who Christ is. And we're going to be praying over every one of those, just like Bobby was praying yesterday. We need to be praying every day. And it's a good thing the team is coming back and they have this mentality of prayer walk. Every one of us need to be prayer walking. These things need to be covered by God because there's an opportunity for people to know Christ. And that's really what it's all about, is getting the Word of God out there and giving people the opportunity. And if you don't know the Lord today, today's the day of salvation. He's done all this for you that you can come before Him. We're going to get ready to take the bread and the juice and